Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here today, and thank you very much, Tim and Matt and Mike and David, up in Birmingham, I think, for inviting me here. So I'm actually here today really doing two roles. Initially, I'm here to talk about the work of the Gideons, and thank you for that. And then I want to sort of extend that and talk into what you're learning about and what is being taught this autumn, I understand, about working and moving and living in the Spirit. That's a really exciting, thrilling subject. So we're going to look into that. That's a big number, isn't it? Can you see that? Now, what does that mean? I wonder. It's 80, that number represents how many Bibles, New Testaments and Bibles, were given out last year by the Gideons organization around the world. Amen. So that's more, just to put it in context, because I can't understand what that number means. It's just, it's got too many zeros. It's more than a Bible for every one person living in the UK. It's about a third more than that. So it's a big number. So the Gideons is a terrific organization doing terrific work, but it's also local. And I want to talk today about what's happening in some local schools, local prisons, local situations where the Bibles that, and you talked about the offering and you prayed about the offering, and David has also already talked to me about how you're going to give a gift today for the Gideon. So I really want to say thank you very much for that gift. And in a sense, I'll be explaining where some of that money is actually going. So let me tell you first about a guy called Jerry. So Jerry, a few years ago now, he was told one day at school, I've got to give you a very thumbnail sketch of the of his story. He went into the headmaster's study at prep school, and he was told both his parents had been killed in an aircraft disaster the other side of the Atlantic. And, of course, his heart sunk, and he was grieving greatly. He, in the funeral service, he felt akin to God. He didn't know anything about God at all. He just felt that God was touching his heart. And a couple of years later, when he was 11 years old, maybe like some of you, he was given one of these in the school presentation, a Gideon's New Testament Bible. How many of you have had one of these? So, yeah, about even more than half. That's really great. So he was given a Bible. He never opened it, but he just felt somehow it was special. So he went off to university, then he went traveling. Wherever he went, he felt he had to take this book with him. He couldn't seem to be able to throw it away. It stuck there. One day as he was traveling in India, it was in his rucksack on the top of a bus when he was inside, and there was a torrential storm, and the pages all got stuck together. And he felt he had to carefully dry it. So that meant he had to peel each page. And as he peeled each page, of course, he started to read it. A message of hope started to touch Jerry. And he didn't understand it, but he knew there was something within these pages that was real for him. Well, he came back to the UK. He got a job in the City of London. And there, a non-Christian friend said, "Hey, Jerry, you should go to an Alpha course." Well, I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story, you can imagine, but I can tell you the final bit of the story. Today, he's the vicar of St. James in Hampton Wick, which is an HDB plant, and he's doing a job, and apparently they now have about 400 in their congregation. Yay for the Gideons, yay for what God's doing. Hey. A dancer called Mickey, he just got his first international, what do you call it, contract. He was in Berlin. For him, he was 18 years old. This was the big time. He was going international. But although he was excited about going international, there was still that void in his life, and he just couldn't understand it. He thought, "I should be so happy, so excited, so fulfilled," but he wasn't. There was something totally missing. And it seemed the more money he got, the more acclaim he and his dance troupe received, just that void seemed to get bigger. So he was in this hotel in Berlin, and he put the drawer by the bed, as you sometimes done, and what was in there but a Bible. And he says, I'm sorry, guys, I borrowed it, long term. Anyway, he started to read. And as he read, he was just, again, intrigued by the message. He was so intrigued that actually he took the Bible with him to the rehearsals. And he would sit, when he wasn't on stage, he would sit apparently behind the stage and he would be reading it. And he was so intrigued by the message, he started to talk to some of the other dance troupe. And they came to his room at night and they would sit in his hotel bedroom and they would just read bits of the Bible together. I find this staggering. You know, because sometimes you open the Bible and you think it's complicated. You think, this is amazing. When God's doing something, guys, God's at work, yeah? Well, then on the dance troupe, a Christian who was on the troupe heard about this and he came and joined in the hotel room and started to just explain the real way of salvation. Well, Mickey today is still dancing, but he's really declaring how Jesus has changed his life. So this is what the Gideons are all about. We're all about, I just needed to find which button to press here. We're all about helping people at different stages of life, when they've got questions, ever, just finding out that there's a God who loves them and cares for them. So the Gideons, we're a non-denominational organization, and I look after the branch here just in North Surrey. So our branch comes from just the other side of Woking, up here, across down to Esher, to Ashford. So for instance, the local schools that we're involved with, to give you a bit of an idea, is next door. In fact, we're doing a school's presentation in there in about 2 weeks' time. Thomas Nevitt, Magna Carta, Matthew Arnold, these are all sort of the schools we get into, and presenting these Bibles to year sevens. And in our branch locally, we've got some Church of England people, we've got some Baptist, we've got some people from churches, actually members from the Beacon Church, members like me from Equippers. So we're a whole different bunch of just Christians. And what we're seeking to do is just to be able to release Bibles on the highway of life, wherever people are going, wherever they are. So, for instance, we place Bibles in, I'm going to say not schools, I'm going to say our schools, because this is partly going to be now your money going into schools. In our schools, in our care homes. Now, care homes, we have some large print New Testaments that we give out, and then we've got an even larger print for those with real difficulty seeing. So we have all sorts of different Bibles. Into hospitals, so this is the hospital one. So, of course, we're responsible for Ashford and St. Peter's hospitals. Into hotels, and that would be the big one. And if you go into a hotel or a guest house or a bed and breakfast and there's a Bible there, can I just ask you, leave it out, open. It just sort of shows that you're appreciating it. And if there isn't a Bible there, could you just sort of say at reception, hey, have you got a Bible? Because some hotels will actually keep them in reception. Just a quick point, there are many hotels nowadays that actually won't take Bibles, but there are some who really want Bibles. Like Premier Inn, we now supply them at their head office, and whenever there's a new Premier Inn, along with the white fluffy towels and the kettles, now Bibles go in. It's just we have a contract with, it's not a contract, we just supply the Bibles, and then we in our areas are told, right, that Premier Inn is open, they've got 120 Bibles, we go in, meet with the management, do a little presentation talk, and then if ever Bibles get, again, borrowed, praise the Lord, we supply them new Bibles. So it's our hotels locally, our prisons. So we've got three prisons locally on our patch. We've got Bronzefield, I mentioned, Coldingley, outside of Woking, the men's prison there, and Feltham Youth Offenders. The other day, earlier this year, I was in Feltham, and just going into the Church of England service, and Bridget, I can't do her accent, but she's the Roman Catholic chaplain with her Irish lovely lilt, ran up to me and said, oh, Mr. Nash, I must just tell you, before you go into the service, I must just tell you, we gave one of your Bibles. We have all sorts of different Bibles for different places. We gave one of your Bibles to one of my lads. And she said, I wasn't talking to him at the time, but he got hold of one. And he then asked to see me, and he's so completely changed. Praise God. God's word works wonders. You know, it's fantastic. Now, yes, I know when we give out Bibles in schools, I know that some of them get binned, torn up. I know that. But I also have heard so many stories from so many people who say, for some unknown reason, they couldn't get rid of it, and they turned to it later in life. And I can see Sylvia at the back there, and it's great to meet Sylvia again. She's a fellow Gideon too. Don't we have all these stories, Sylvia, of where people say, just the other day I was in a school, and the head of RE was saying to me, this was his story. He'd left school, he just couldn't get rid of it. He couldn't throw it away. It had to move through university and his different apartment. When he was 30 years old, he got it out, read it, and now he's the school chaplain. Praise God. So, Bibles, waiting rooms, prisons, services, the military. Oh, the services, they have their camouflage ones. I think the kids would like, the youth would like those, but we aren't allowed to. So it's Letts who do the printing for us, and they determine the different ones because we obviously have them printed at a very cheap price. But what's the message that we share? Well, praise God, it's this wonderful message. I have some glasses somewhere. Where now? Oh, here we are. I just want to read you a bit of a testimony that is just so really wonderful. Now, this guy was a football hooligan, self-confessed football hooligan, some decades ago now. And he writes this: where I lived, you needed to be part of a gang to survive. So I joined the gang. We fought other gangs. We protected our territory. And then I became a football hooligan. I don't know if I should say Man United, but he followed Man United all over England. I love the club. I love the adrenaline rush of being a football hooligan. I fought at most grounds in England. So, there we go. This is his testimony. Anyway, and I'm cutting it short. He gets married, Jill. But he's still, even though he was married, a really lovely girl who was a nurse, she didn't know that he was a football hooligan. And every Saturday, even now, he's now in his late 20s, he still goes off every Saturday following football, but actually to just have a good fight. And he says it's not out of just the want for violence. We'd only fight people who wanted to fight, but that was the way, you know, whatever. What turns you on? Eventually, Jill and I got married, and then she was expecting a child. I decided no child of mine was going to come into a world that I was in like this. I decided I had to change. So he goes to a church. He goes to the church at the end of the road, which has a steeple. Unfortunately, he just couldn't get any connection there, so he comes home all disappointed. And then Jill says, because she started to hear, he says, I just think I need God. She says, well, you better have one of these. And this was her nurse's New Testament. And now many nurses, when they are qualified, they receive a Bible. So he started to read it. And he started at Matthew. And I would think, all those names, what a huge turnoff. But he found it interesting. This is his test. He found it interesting. And then he says, no one was telling me I was a sinner. Oh, he talks about, he read the Sermon on the Mount. I just couldn't believe it. Tears were rolling down my cheeks as I was reading. Nobody was telling me a sinner. I read to the end, and when I got to the crucifixion, it broke my heart. How could they kill a man like that? What are they thinking of? What were they doing killing Jesus? I'd pinned my hopes on him, he says. I'd fallen in love with this Jesus guy. When they crucified him, it literally broke my heart. I stopped reading. And for several days, he just wouldn't pick the Bible up again. But of course, he realized there was a lot more pages than the Matthew. So he picks it up again. He thinks he's got to continue. I had no idea he wasn't dead. So when I came to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I read it. I reread it. And I went, yes, yes, yes. He's not dead after all. I had been a football fan. I knew what it was like when you score a winning goal. But this was 10,000, a million times better than the winning goal. He's not dead. So I carried on reading. I read the Bible. However, there was a problem. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I'd done wrong.
So when Jill went to bed and put Michelle, who is now our oldest, in a cot, I went back downstairs, I got on my knees, and I wept, and I wept, and I confessed every sin I could think of. It took me 3 nights to do it. Each night when Jill went to bed, I went back down and got on my knees and said, Lord, what else have I done? Is there anything else I've done wrong? Something else would come up in my mind, someone I'd hurt or been sarcastic to. After 3 days, I got up a new man. I knew I'd been forgiven. I knew Jesus had wiped away my sin. I can't read anymore. He didn't even have anyone, he never had a midwife there, as it were, to lead him to the Lord, you know, the four spiritual points or three spiritual ways or anything else. It was the Bible that brought him through to the Lord Jesus. So I know Bibles get wasted, but what I hear, Sylvia would hear time and time again in our magazines and at the conference the other day, we heard so many stories about people in absolute desperation, and kids too. You know, there are so many dysfunctional families, just they need to know that Heavenly Father loves them. And the biggest thing that I think about the Bible is this Bible Google we have. So on page 2, we have this wonderful bit that says, where can you find help when? And many people's stories will include this bit. Because, well, where do you go in the Bible if you're afraid of something? Or if maybe you're facing divorce, or you're being bullied. I'm not too sure if I can immediately think of something, but we have what I call Bible Google, page 2, and it's for several pages, where to find help when, and it lists all the different sort of topics, and there's a page reference besides the actual scriptural reference, so someone can go and find it, and they can find something that really will just help them. So, guys, the Gideons, we're doing a great job out there. I just want to really commend the Gideons to you. So, as I say, we're in 3 prisons. We're in 17 schools locally. So, sadly, not all schools on our patch will now allow us in to give Bibles. Traditionally, of course, a lot more schools would have done. But that's about 60% of our total schools. Now, we used to, years ago, take an assembly and present the New Testament to the children. These days, it's far more time takes more time because we're now doing lessons. So for instance, in Thamesmead here, we're actually doing 7-hour lessons across the week. So you can imagine how us Gideons, we just need more Gideons. So if any of you are up for becoming a Gideon, go for it. As I say, we're a mix of just different Christians. We're not a church, all in different churches, but we need Gideons. We need people praying. We need people giving. Some of the schools, they've got 9, we do 9 lessons across the year group, so it really can be quite demanding on our time. But it's just a great organization to be part of, and we're just local, affecting our local community, placing Bibles in all these different places. You don't have to do school's work, you can just be someone who's praying, someone who's just maybe going to the local care home, just seeing how many Bibles. So we need help. We need your financial help, and I really say thank you, church, for the gift you're giving, because that is, you know, that's really appreciated. God is good. Praise God. So, I want to change gear now. And I want to talk about Gideon, not the Gideons, but who we're named after. And I just wanted to talk, I know your elders have been sharing with you about moving in the Spirit and His presence and His power. And so I just want to focus this morning on really the prophetic gift. And sometimes we can think of the prophetic as we think maybe you have someone come to church who has a prophetic gift. And, oh, you know, they speak something over someone's life. They point at someone and say, oh, I just feel God saying this to you about the future or something. And it's really exciting. So, is the prophetic gift just for a very few people who have come to church and minister? Or is it actually something that God wants us, amazingly, all to be involved with? And I think it's the latter. So, fasten your seatbelts, guys, because this is where we're going this morning. And I'm going to talk about this as the Gideon anointing. But before I just go in, when we look at the life of Gideon... So, prophecy. I think the prophetic
you can divide it a bit. I like to think of it this way, as foretelling, which in a sense is something predictive out there, and forthtelling, which is something like immediate, but is releasing something within people. And if I try and give you an example of this, so some years ago, our middle child had a word from a prophetic guy who came and ministered in our church, and part of it was that God was going to give him the gift of songwriting. Now that must be, how many years ago? 20 plus years ago. Yeah, whatever. Okay, 15 years ago. That was a predictive word into the future, foretelling something that was going to happen in his life. And he had to wait for that to come about. But forthtelling, I think, is where God can speak into you right now that's a quickening word which releases something of your destiny, as it were, right here and now. There's something now. It's not out there. It's not out front. It's right now. And my head has gone completely blank, and I forgot what example I was going to use for this. Praise the Lord. What the dickens was it? Oh, yes, I know what it was. So, just a few years ago now, we had someone come into church, and he said to me, John, I just believe you're at the time when you're like it's a champagne cork coming out of your life. It's just going to be, you're really going to be moving forward. And I just knew that was right on the button. It was right there for then. I just felt, God, what am I supposed to be doing? I'm in business, I'm involved in church, but I just think there's something more to be doing. And it was, when this guy said this over me, I just felt, yeah, that's it. Praise God, there is more. I took hold of that message. This is for me now. God's launching me into something. And then, amazingly, I was asked to be involved in the Gideons. Someone just said, hey, John, you should be a Gideon. And I'd never, ever thought about it. And so now I'm involved with the Gideons locally. And in fact, because my business, I'm getting a little bit older, my business is tailing off. I'm actually helping some other branches in towards London where they need help and doing presentations and things there. And some other things in the Lord's work are opening up. So I'm just at this exciting stage of life where the champagne, well, it's not quite the champagne, but it's God's work is flowing and I'm really excited. So the prophetic is releasing. And God wants us, I think, all involved with this. So we're going to read just from Judges chapter 6. And this is where Gideon's story starts. Now, Gideon, he was an interesting guy. And the reason we're called the Gideons, giving out these Bibles, is because we're just ordinary guys. It was started just over 100 years ago. Just ordinary business people who actually were traveling, visiting various hotels without Bibles. And they thought, hey, this would be a good place to leave Bibles. And it started just like that. And it's grown and grown and grown until, as you see the number, 87 million Bibles a year. So Gideon was an ordinary guy. So we've taken his name because we're just ordinary people. But a bit like Gideon in the Bible, we've got this incredible task. And we go, God, how can we do that? How can you fund 87 million Bibles? How can you have enough people to give out 87 million? But somehow, God does it. So, here we're going to read Judges chapter 6. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezerite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, angels are sarcastic, but they almost sound like it here. Here's this angel turning up to Gideon. Now, it's interesting. Obviously, he's been left at home, and we read as we read on, he's the youngest and all the rest of it. And here comes this angel and says, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. Let's read on. Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord
bring us up out of Egypt. And now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So the Midianites were this other superpower that were occupying Israel at the time. Then the Lord turned to Gideon and said to him, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you?" So Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh," that's one of the tribes of Israel, "and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." So here's Gideon making this fantastic confession. I'm the weakest, or our tribe is the weakest. In other words, if you ever want something done, you don't come to this area of the country. You don't come to this group of people. You go to one of the big tribes, like Judah. You know, they're a big, strong tribe. We all heard of the tribe of Judah. But Manasseh, oh no, you overlook them. You go elsewhere. And then you would never come to my family. You never come to the Nashes. No, you know, go to that group over there, or go to that family down the road. If you want something done, their guys are great. They've got some big strapping lads down there. They'll sort you out. They'll help. But the angel says, "No, I've come to you." And then here's Gideon. He's the one left at home. You know, who else is at home when the angel's here? There's no one else coming out saying, "Hey, what's going on here? Who are you talking to, Gideon?" He's at home. He's the young lad. Everyone else has disappeared, I presume, out of the fields or doing something, or maybe looking out for the Midianites. But he's the one lad left at home and told, "Right, there you are, Gideon, there's some sacks, get on, you've got to winnow that today. And you've got to do it behind the house in the wine press where there's no wind, and get on with it." And the angel turns up to him. And the angel turns up to us too. The Spirit of God comes to us and says, "Guys, I've got something for you. Hey, what's the plan? What's God got?" So, you know, I love this. Gideon, an ordinary guy, an extraordinary mission. And I love that chapter in Jeremiah 29, don't you? Verse 11. "I've got plans and purposes for you." Yeah? You know that verse? "I've got plans and purposes." I've got plans. So, if God's got plans, he doesn't want you, as much as it's great you coming every Sunday, being here, being part of this fantastic church, reaching out into your community, God doesn't want you just to be sitting here receiving from every week and praising the Lord. He actually has got plans for you to be doing more than that. Because there's this world out there, besides your brothers and sisters and family here, that need you to be an active part of what church is all about. Yeah? He's got plans. And if you say to me, "Oh, John, that's Old Testament. How about this other verse in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, you're his workmanship. God's got good works for you to do." Hey, good works. For every single one of us, God's got good works for us to do. So today, I want to give you a bit of a shake-up. Not a bandas, but a shake-up. Because God has got plans and purposes. Now, those plans and purposes are there. Those good works are there. And what are we going to do? Are we going to just leave them sitting there as good works, as things that we could take? Or are we actually going to say, with faith, "God, I want what you've got for me. Maybe I'm not going to be an apostle leader. Maybe I'm not going to be a pastor of a church. Maybe I'm going to be like Carney up here playing, or like Eddie on the bass. But God, what have you got for me to do? What's your plan for me? I might be just doing this individual job. No one knows about me. I'm just stuck in this wine press job. Just all I do every day is winnow the grain. That's me. That's my job. And now here comes this guy, John Nash, and says, "Guys, got a plan.
God's got a plan. He doesn't want you just winnowing grain. He's got some plans and purposes. Praise God.
So, well, are we qualified? Or are we weak and ineffective? You know, what?
Jesus. That's exactly the answer. We've got Jesus. Do you remember how what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? He said this. He said, I've got problems. Or we have one specific problem. We don't know what it was. We're not told what it was at all. But he said, I've got this problem. And I've prayed to Heavenly Father to take the problem away from me. And he hasn't. Because God said to him these famous words, my power works best in your weakness. So God said to him, Paul, I actually want you to be weak in that area because that's going to keep you determined having to trust me to get through the day because you've got that weakness. And without me, you won't do it. Now you see, Paul was a very able guy. He was so well trained. I mean, talk about Bible school. He had it. You know, he had that training. He'd sat at the feet of that chief guy, Gamaliel. He could come and preach without, you know, dare one say it, without needing the Holy Spirit. He would give a great talk because he was so well trained. He was an orator. But something happened in his life, as I say, we don't know what it was, that forced him. He had to every day say, God, unless you are with me today, I can't do this. I am absolutely nothing unless I know you're strengthening me. I can't do this in all of the ability that you've given me, that I've got in my past. I need you today. So what about us? God, all I am, I'm just a marketing guy. Can you use me? I've not been to Bible school. And God says, yes, I can use you. What about you guys? I don't really know you. I can't pull any of you out and say, but you guys, let's be honest, we're all pretty ordinary, aren't we? You know, don't be put down by that, but I think we're pretty ordinary people. But God can do something special with ordinary people. And this is the whole story of the Bible through and through. God wants to take just ordinary flesh and blood and do extraordinary things like this. My grace is sufficient. Now, sometimes we can think that word is a bit, it sounds a bit limiting. It's not like overflow. But we need to understand that word sufficient is totally enough for your situation. So whatever you are needing, whatever is missing for you to do the task, God says, I am for that task. Yeah? And that's, God is that for you. He's your enabling. He's your power. He's your coming through for you in that way. So, well, how can I be involved in the prophetic? Do you remember this verse in John chapter 10? My sheep. Ah, there you go. Are we God's sheep? We're just sheep. It's interesting. He doesn't say, you're my heroes. No, we're just sheep. We mess up. Like the parable of the lost sheep. You know, sheep, stupid animals. I'm not saying you're stupid, but we all go astray a bit at times, don't we? We wander off. We sort of get lost a bit, and we need our good shepherd to bring us back. We're just sheep. And we need good pastors over us to look after us, and elders, and we're sheep. My sheep hear my voice. So we've got to be listening. My sheep hear my voice. God's voice, Elijah found out, wasn't in the wind. It wasn't in the great fire. It wasn't in the storm. It was a whisper. And so to hear a whisper, we've got to turn everything else down, haven't we? That is, sometimes could be physical noise, but also things in our head. We've got to just chill down, sit down, spend time, just to, Lord, what are you saying to me? Just read God's word. Lord, what are you saying? What's on your heart for me today?
My sheep hear my voice.
And then Paul encouraged the Corinthian church, and they were a real ripe bunch. They were in such a muddle when you just read the Corinthian letter. Paul was trying to sort of pull them in from all the different things they were into. And he said this when he wrote about the spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, the first thing he tells them is, pursue love. So he doesn't say, right guys, the grace of these is faith, hope, and love. And now, change of tune, I want to talk to you about spiritual gifts. He says in chapter 14, verse 1, right, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, but pursue love. Now, I have found that quite releasing for me, because if I pursue love, see Matt down here, and I'm wanting to pray for him and to him, if I'm doing it out of, I just love Matt. I don't really know him, but I just love him. I want to encourage him. I want to build him up. I want God's best for him. That love in me for him is going to pull out of me something in the spirit. So Paul says, pursue love. And then he says, desire spiritual gifts. So don't just, as you're going through this whole time of learning more about how to walk in the spirit and how to move in the spirit, don't just say, oh, I'd love to prophesy. Say that. But before you say, I'd love to prophesy, say, how can I love these guys more? How can I love, I don't know what sort of life groups, e-groups, connect groups you have at church. How can I love the people in my life group more? And as you pray that, and as you pray for the individuals in your life group, you might find God saying just to, hey, that lady, she just needs to know this. She just needs just this word, just simply, not a great prophetic statement. Thus says the Lord, sister. No, you might just sense in your heart, do you know, Shirley, I just felt the Lord say, he just wants you to know he's really pleased with you. He's really, you just really stuck in there. I was just thinking about you earlier today, and God wants you to know he's just so thrilled with the way you've hung in there. Now, that doesn't sound like a big Ezekiel-type prophecy, but that's God's prophetic word, just blessing, comforting, releasing, helping someone right there and then. So, how do we start out? We desire to love. So I see love like a tractor that brings the spiritual gifts in the trailer. So I want to encourage you, start with love, and the rest can start to follow on. And then he says, of course, desire spiritual gifts. Then he says, desire to prophesy. And he said that to all the church, to all of them at Corinth. He doesn't just say, and some of you desire to prophesy. He said, desire to prophesy. So this is something that God wants us all to be involved with. Now, we're not talking about the office of a prophet. So in Ephesians, we hear about the apostles, the prophets, yeah? The pastors, teachers, evangelists. So those we might call the offices in the church. And you have people that come, or maybe you have here someone who is like a prophet who will really speak out some really deep things, and that's great. But what I'm talking about here is just the things that we have in the body of Christ. And here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says this, verse 3. One who prophesies strengthens, encourages, or comforts. So not talking about what's going to happen in 10 years' time, or what's not something about our nation, but just locally, right in our connect group, right in our family, right maybe to our wives and husbands, or just in church. I just sense God's just saying this, or I just want to encourage you in that way. And then that is prophetic. But sometimes we don't actually think of that as being prophetic. Just think of that me trying to be encouraging. But actually, let's allow the Holy Spirit to do that encouraging through us. And I want you just to dig a bit deeper. And yes, you might want to say, oh, I just encourage you in Jesus' name. But actually, is God saying something else besides that, as it were? So dig a bit deeper. Pull a bit deeper in the Spirit. What is God wanting you to share with them? So God wants us to strengthen, encourage, comfort. And that can bring
just assurance and confirmation into someone's life. Now, that can be, as I say, releasing destiny, just those words. Now, of course, that releasing destiny, it then requires faith on the other person to say, hey, thank you for that. Faith rises. Maybe you'll be the one just hearing some words and you go, yeah. You see, faith is the landing ground, as it were, for a prophetic word. We've got to say in our hearts, yes, I receive. I'm taking that word. I'm going to live in the light of that word. It's for me. Maybe you're just reading something in Scripture and it's inspired. You know, a verse comes to light. You've read it before and you're reading it now, and it's something quickens to you. You say, this verse is for me. That's faith arising. So how can we hear? So there we go. How can we hear? Think, well, God, all I need is your password. Then it'll be simple. Well, yeah, how do we hear what God's got to say to us? You know, for Daniel, it seemed pretty easy. For Gideon, it was easy. An angel came and spoke to him. Oh, Lord, all I need is an angel. You know, Moses, well, God spoke to him, and he had these great tablets of stone. Daniel, he had, what did Daniel have? Oh, he had the writing on the wall. Or Balaam, and you really missed it. You had an ass, a donkey, speaking to you. He was a prophet, and he wasn't listening properly, so God sent him a donkey. You know, may that never happen in our lives. That would be really so embarrassing, wouldn't it, if God has to speak to us that way. Praise God. No, how does God want to speak to us? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, these interesting words. Someone living on an entirely human level, Paul says, rejects the revelations of God's Spirit, for they make no sense to him. He can't understand the revelations of the Spirit because they're only discovered by the illumination of the Spirit. You see, we're so taught by education, but just the world we're in, just to think, to use our heads, just to work things out. But God doesn't want to use our heads. He's wanting to speak to us in our hearts. And so we've got to learn to dial down this thing here, which is God-given and is great. And Proverbs talks about all the wisdom God wants to give us. So I'm not saying forget your heads. But God doesn't speak to us sort of there. It's somewhere else. It's the spirit of man, Proverbs 20 says. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That's where he's put his light, right deep down somewhere in here. And we need to develop that sense of listening to our spirits and seeing what the illumination is down there, not just what our clever, trained heads are saying up here. What's our spirit saying down here? And that's why it's this still, small voice, because it's not the loud voice of our heads speaking. So we've got to dial down and listen to what your spirit is saying. So we know. Where are we? I'm sorry, I haven't pressed enough. So how do I hear? I'm a spirit. I live in the body. Yes, we have our heads, we have our minds, but we're spirits. And just as we have our senses, we sense in the spirit realm too, but we need to activate and learn to use our senses in the spirit realm. So I want to encourage you, as you're going through this autumn, learning about walking in the spirit, I'm going to encourage you to start to listen to your inner voice, your spirit man. What's God's spirit saying within you, as it were? What's the nudge? What's that hunch you're getting? What's the sense? What do you see or feel? And again, John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. He doesn't want to leave us without him speaking to us. He speaks to us. Yeah? So God has got things to say. He's got things he wants to share with us. He's got things he wants to use us to share with others. You know, it's intriguing. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 37, you've got the story, the account of the dry bones. Remember that account?
There's the dry, as Ezekiel is taken by God to this whole wide valley, and there's just dry bones. What a mess. What a devastation. What must have happened here? And God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, well, you know, God, which was, I think, about the best answer. And God says to Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy to these bones. Now, I'm intrigued by that, because God didn't say, Ezekiel, yeah, these bones are going to live. Now, see that big rock over there? I want you to sit down there, and you're going to see me move. You're going to see me do some big stuff here, Ezekiel. So just take a seat. Yeah, get a cushion if you like, and just watch. No, what did God do? He said, right, Ezekiel, you prophesy. But he said an interesting thing. He didn't use Ezekiel's name. He said, son of man, prophesy. He didn't say, Ezekiel, you who's got one of the biggest books in the Bible, prophesy. He didn't say, Ezekiel, with all these visions I've given to you, prophesy. He said, son of man. Just you guys, with all that flesh and blood and the mess ups that we all have, just the son of man, son of dust, you're going to do it. I love that. Us, sons and women of men. Yeah? He can use you. He can use you to bring life to dead bone situations. How about that? And all you've got to do is nothing incredibly clever. It's just speaking the right words at the right moment. Because God spoke to him and gave him the words to use. So, right now, I want us to think about, again, what Paul's Timothy this time. There was Timothy. Timothy was getting a bit staid. Maybe a bit fearful. Maybe a bit, oh, this is hard. And Paul wrote to Timothy and said, I want to fan the flame. I want to stir up the gift in you. Now, you know, if you've got a, do you remember at your chemistry lessons many years ago when you had that glass beaker and you had the water in and chemical and you had the stuff at the bottom and then you stirred it up, you agitated it because there was a load of sediment at the bottom and you had to stir it. And you know, I don't say this in a negative sense to you guys today. I don't want to in any way put you down, but I'm wanting to stir you guys up. I'm not saying you let everything drop. In no way am I saying that. But I do want to agitate you this morning in the spirit. I want to encourage you guys. I want to give you a good stir or fan the flame of your hearts. Maybe you're saying, well, John, I'm burning at the moment. Great. Let's have a bonfire flame then. I want to fan the flame. I want to stir you up. Because God wants you and he wants me to be these vessels. I remind you to stir up the gift that is in you. And let's look at this phrase here. Desire to prophesy. Desire to prophesy. And that word desire in the Greek, I am told, is actually, we could use the same word for lust. In other words, you have a passion for something. You are really just desiring something. You know, just like you are thirsty for a drink. I need a drink. It's a burning passion in you. Paul says, desire to prophesy. I want to encourage you. I want to motivate you and challenge you guys as you go on to do this.